Look at Franklin D. Roosevelt, I suppose, we have nothing to fear but fear itself, and there's truth in that. Fear is a tool of the enemy. If you're feeling fear, it's not from God. It's from the enemy. And you need to change your focus. Get your focus off of that fear and onto God. Just start worshiping Him. Start praising Him. And that's going to leave. Your whole mindset's going to change, and it's a beautiful thing. God offers that to us, and we thank Him for it. Alrighty, today, while we wait, there's a lot we can be doing as Christians in this world, and we are commissioned to do that. But we'll get to that in a bit here. First of all, let's hear from God in His reading through the Word.
The first reading today is from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. The second reading is from the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without praying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Here ends the readings.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 28. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They'll hand you over to the synagogues and put you to prison. And you'll be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. And so you'll bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any kids want to head out for children's church? Feel free at this time. Oh, yeah, just go to Abby there. All right. She'll show them the way in more ways than one. In more ways than one. We're thankful for Beth and Jill and Maya and Abby and those that helped educate the youth during this time. It's a great volunteer act and, you know, giving of themselves and their time. So thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word and for your presence here this morning. Although you're always present, it's just when we are gathered together to worship you, that presence is just magnified. So speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Amen. Alrighty. So readings today from the lectionary, I don't always do that, but they were this time. Many times God gives me something to preach on, and this time I looked at the lectionary and said, yeah, he's speaking to me through that. So let's roll with it. We start out Malachi. Kelly read to us from Malachi 4, which is the last chapter in the Old Testament. This is how the Old Testament ends. What follows is 400 years of silence. No prophecies. No books of the Bible read. Well, they were put together later on, but no prophets arose. And people weren't hearing from God until Jesus came. And then we got to hear directly. And it's a wonderful thing. So when Malachi writes this, he's ending it with prophecy, of course, and he's looking at what's going to happen. And there's the good and the bad here. Depends, of course, on which side you're on. But he says, surely the day is coming. It'll burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. This is serious. And it is coming. There's no doubt. And if you're a believer in Jesus, we look forward to that second coming. We're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be going, yes! And yeah, we're going to be taken up with him. But for those that are not believers yet, it's going to be horrible. And that's the contrast here. He's saying what's going to happen to those who reject God. But it follows up with the contrast of what's going to happen for those of us. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. I like that. Some mornings I'm sitting out in the duck blind, and it's just cold out there. Cold, wet, and miserable. But as that sun peaks up over the horizon, you get to feel those warm rays on your face. And isn't that just glorious? Isn't that just beautiful? Or maybe it's a cold February winter day, but you're sitting in front of a window that the sun's shining through, and you can just feel that warmth. And that's sort of like Jesus right there. You know, it says here that the Sun of Righteousness will rise in healing with healing in its rays. And we can take that as the sun itself and the power and the warmth of that, but also as Jesus, as the sun, S-O-N, instead. And what will happen? You'll go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Those calves let out in that pasture, they're just jumping up and down. Or think of other animals. Remember, my uncle raised sheep, and in the spring you let them out, and they would hit that warm April sunshine. They'd be jumping up, playing king of the mountain on the manure pile and everything, just bouncing around, you know. And this is the joy. This is the joy that we are going to have. And we should have already a piece of that. It'll come in its fullness later on. But for now, we get to live in that as well. We look forward to it. While we wait, we look forward to Jesus coming again. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb. Horeb became, again, later Mount Sinai. We learned that a while back there. And the law was given. The people here, the law was a big thing, of course, in the Old Testament. That was God's commands, and we should seek to follow them still. Now, we're under the new covenant. The law had the civil law, how we treat others, the ceremonial law, how we offer sacrifices, and the moral law, how we behave, right from wrong. Moral law still applies, okay? We no longer offer sacrifices, the ceremonial law, the civil laws, we've got others that are based on them. But this is all replaced with Jesus here, except for the moral law. We still seek to do what is right, of course. He continues on saying what will happen. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, the prophet Elijah did come before Jesus as well. You look in Luke 1:17. It says, John the Baptist, it was revealed to his father that the spirit of Elijah will be upon him. We also find that in Matthew as well, where Jesus said, John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. So Elijah precedes the first coming. And this is a mixture here of the first coming and the second coming in these passages. He'll turn the hearts of parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else he'll come and strike the land with total destruction. So John the Baptist came and paved the way. He got people ready to hear that message is what he did. And then Jesus came and fulfilled it. Okay, but that wasn't going to happen until 400 years after this series of prophecies. Again, God left Malachi with these prophecies, and that was the end of the Old Testament. But during this next 400 years, what was happening? Was God active? Of course. He is always active. He is active in our lives today. He is leading us. He is guiding us. He is showing us the way. He has written that moral law in our hearts. We know right from wrong. But he was busy in history in those 400 years as well. As this ends, the Persians are in power, and they treated the Jewish people with some favor, which is great. But things are about to change. The Greeks, under Alexander the Great, were about to expand their empire. And they would during that 400 years. They're going to expand. They're going to encompass the Holy Land, and they're going to go all the way to India. It was the biggest empire ever up to that point. Well, God was at work in that. By the Greeks expanding all the way down to Egypt, all the way to India, and encompassing the Holy Land, they left their language so that there was a common language for all these areas. Everybody knew Greek along with their own home language. This would come into play later on. The New Testament would be written in Greek. The gospel could now spread because there was a common language. So God was paving the way. After that, there was a revolt. The Jews had a brief, very brief period of independence under Maccabeus. And it was joyful. It was great. They reestablished, you know, their independence. They were able to offer things freely until just a few years later, Rome came. And when Rome comes, yeah, they had total control. They let the Jews have some independence, enough to keep them from uprising or revolting. They let them have their temple, their God, their worship. They appointed a king over them, Herod, which, yeah, not that great. But the temple was rebuilt, it was added on to, and a lot happened here. But as the Roman Empire went out, they had great engineering. They built aqueducts. They built amazing roads that went out. Again, God's preparing the way. People now have a common language, and now the travel is a lot easier under the Roman peace here. So things are ready to spread. The way has been prepared. There's roads and transportation. There's a common language. And here, the gospel is ready to be preached. And that would happen. We go through the time of Jesus here, his brief 32 years or so on earth, and then into the second chapter of Acts where the church is born and it starts to spread. And it spreads like wildfire. And it's still spreading today, partially through us. Yes, we're sending missionaries to places like Africa and other places that never heard. But also around us, there are people that do not believe. And how are they to hear? Not always through the preacher, right? We're the priesthood of all believers. We all have a mission. We all have a role in that by our words and our actions to bring people hope. There are those out there without a hope. And we can offer them hope. We can tell them about what Jesus has done in our lives and what he wants to do in theirs. So we have things to do while we wait, while we're waiting for this second coming. And we heard some of that in 2 Thessalonians Day. How to act while we wait. What are we supposed to do? Well, again, spread the gospel. Act like Christians. Our actions speak louder than words. And we have to fight the good fight. All around us, there's people that are preaching a very different message. And we have to stand firm in the truth, stand firm in the faith, stand up for what's right. And it's not always going to be easy. Jesus said we'll be persecuted. More on that later on. And it's going to happen. If you want to call me something because I'm a Christian, go ahead, okay? I claim that identity, and yes, that is who I am. That is our primary identity. We all have many identities. I was a teacher, I'm a pastor, okay, I'm a father, I'm an uncle, I'm a soldier, I have many identities, but my first and foremost primary identity must be in Christ. That defines who we are. Again, the most important identity. And the attacks are going to come, but as we sang today, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm, okay? Turn your heart and your mind to worship when those attacks come. Sing in the middle of that storm. My weapon is a melody, as we sang in that song. Absolutely. Fight the good fight with it. Worship is a powerful weapon. And that can change our minds and our whole attitudes. Because when you're caught up in the wrong ways, you're caught up in sin, your mind isn't on God. Many times it's on self. How can I feed myself? How can I satisfy myself? And things like that. But when we're caught up in sin, we need to turn our minds back onto God. We need to get back on that right track because we can get sidetracked so easily. Sometimes you got to back up and get on that right track or else find a detour back onto the right track or ask God to show me a way to get back on track. Because there's things we have to do in the meantime. And we have to be busy in the right way. Paul writes, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters." It's a command. All right, command not only the people of Thessalonica, but to us, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to our teachings you have received from us. There are people there that were believers, but they weren't doing the right thing, okay? We could, with a modern twist, maybe call them Christians in name only. They'd identify as a Christian. You give them a survey, okay, am I Buddhist, Hindu, Christian? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, so I'll write down Christian. But are they living it out? They're identifying as a Christian. But again, a Christian in name only. They're not living it out. They're not using their lives to glorify him, to spread that word, to grow in their faith. They're being idle. And we must guard against that. It is so easy to remain idle sometimes, to sort of let things happen. But we are called to more than that. We are to be at work for the kingdom. Offering ourselves up on a daily basis that God can use us. You know, my morning prayer once again is, God, use me today however you wish, according to your will. I offer myself up. And he finds ways to use us. We don't even realize it, but he does. We're making a difference out there for the kingdom because our primary identity is in Christ. He's talking about working night and day. Absolutely. Maybe it's not intentionally. We're thinking, okay, I'm going to go out and work for the kingdom today. No, but just by living your life as a Christian, it speaks to others. It shows others what it can be like, how you can have hope, how you can have a future, how you can just be happy in this life. Because our hearts and minds are not on this life, but on things above, what we're looking forward to again, that second coming of Christ and eternity with him, which is going to be incredible. Alrighty, so some people were not doing anything, and it extended beyond that. They weren't out there really doing anything. He says he had to set them straight. You know, he who does not work shall not eat. Okay, or better yet, the one who is unwilling to work. There's a difference, unwilling to work. They're capable, but they're not willing to go out and work. We still have that today. People, the system is there, okay, to help people. There are government programs which are wonderful to help those who are handicapped, disabled, or else just on tough times. And everybody walks through that sometimes. But for those who are capable, the ones who are willing to work, they should be out there and working, absolutely. And we are to be working too. Not to be idle and disruptive, as he's correcting him there. He says these people are not busy, they are busy bodies. How do we expend our energy? Not just in doing busybody things, but in doing things for the kingdom and doing things for Jesus and doing things for the gospel, to live as a Christian. Again, to fulfill that. This is what we are to do while we wait. We are waiting for that second coming. While we wait, let us work for the kingdom. Let us offer ourselves up. And he says, and as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. To do good for others. Doesn't that feel good when you can go out there and bless others and do good for them? Absolutely. By blessing others, we are blessed. So never tire of doing what is good. Do what is right. If you're not sure what to do, you're in a situation, what should I do? Pray about it, or hey, the answer is probably right here. God tells us what to do. He tells us how to live our lives, to love others, right, for their benefit. And that is what we are to do while we wait. The last part here, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Whew, that's pretty serious. It's basically, this is the origin of shunning. Amish have it. Jehovah's Witnesses have it. If someone is not living according to the teachings, they are shunned. It's a way to shame them and set them straight, that people are not going to associate with them. They might nod and say hi, or they might just cross the street to avoid them. Until those people do a little introspection and think, okay, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing? Oh, okay, yeah. And are they going to continue in their selfish way, or are they going to get back on track? You know, hopefully it's not necessary here, but sometimes we all need to be corrected. Is anybody out there who's never needed to be corrected? I'm not going to raise my hand. Okay. And that's part of our duty as Christians. In loving one another, sometimes we need to tell people in a loving way, hey, what you're doing just doesn't line up and it's not right. And we have to be able to receive that too. And Lord, I just pray over that. Anytime we have to correct someone, that we're not looking down on them, we're not thinking that we're holier than thou or anything like that. It's for their good. We're trying to help them. It may be taken that way. If someone is honestly trying to correct you, yeah, discern it, receive it if necessary. Sometimes you're going to say, nope, I am following, but yeah, it's a tough one. It's a tough one, but we're instructed to do that sometimes. Do not regard these people as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. And when someone does change their ways, think of the prodigal son. Went off and did the wrong things. He came back. He was welcomed. He was celebrated. He was restored to his position. And may we be that same way. If someone walks away and lives a different life for a while, when they come back, welcome them. They've got the second chance of life. They're embracing it. They're living it. And you don't think about that past. The past is done, right? You don't bring up the past against someone like that. You welcome them back in and say, yes, welcome home. Welcome home. So while we wait, we encourage others. We love others. We welcome people. Because we want them restored for what's coming. And what's coming was mentioned in Luke today. That second coming. Again, it's going to be a time of incredible joy for us who are believers, but not for those that aren't. And this is Jesus talking here, so it's always serious. Starting out by talking about the temple, he said it's going to be destroyed. Yeah, it was. 70 AD, the Romans crushed the revolt, destroyed the temple completely. Not one stone was left on another. But let this be a reminder that the church is not a building. The church is the body of Christ. It's all the believers throughout space and time, throughout geography, throughout the world. Those have gone, those who are yet to come. We are the church. It's not all about a building. Alrighty. Then he talks about the signs. Watch out, you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. We've seen that throughout history. There have been a number of cult leaders that have led people away from Christ, claiming to be Christ or representing him. When Christ comes, there'll be no mistake. It'll be very, very obvious, as we'll hear in a little bit here. Or saying the time is near. We don't know the day nor the hour. We do know every day is a day closer, right? Like Christmas, every day is a day closer to Christmas. The second coming, every day is physically a day closer. Absolutely. But we don't know when he's going to come. But these signs are appearing, and even more so of late, I would say. So we don't know when, but we ought to be prepared in the meantime, right? Be prepared. Things are going to happen. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places. Oh, absolutely. These things have been happening throughout history. And they're still happening. Fearful events and great signs from heaven, huh? Okay. Again, we don't know when. Before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. And this was to the disciples primarily, but also to others. And perhaps to us. We can be imprisoned. We can be on account of his name. Don't worry. The words will be given to you how to resist or contradict things. He's going to provide us the right words at the right time. But of the disciples he's speaking to, the majority of them by far, almost all of them, were martyred. But he reminds them again to keep important what's important. Stand firm and you'll win life, right? To stand firm. Even if we're persecuted, even if we're martyred, we are to stand firm in that faith. Another sign follows. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know the desolation is near. Keeping watch on the events of the Mideast. Jerusalem being surrounded by enemies. Yeah, okay. Definitely seen some of this. Okay, other signs will appear. There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. It doesn't say what these are, but there's going to be astronomical events happening. I wonder what they're going to be. I don't know, but it's going to be something unusual, perhaps. A lot of this, I just want to know the rest of the story, you know? We don't know. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity of the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, etc. Apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Okay, so there's going to be a time of terror. There's going to be a time of seeking. And then, at that time, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Anybody who claims to be Christ or claims he's coming, if this isn't happening, if you don't see him coming on the clouds, okay? If you don't see 2 Thessalonians 4:16 happening, again, it's prophesied, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. There will be no doubt when he comes back. No doubt whatsoever. These days, you got to be careful what you believe. Some of these AI videos are very convincing, etc. But when Jesus comes back, there's going to be no doubt. And furthermore, there's going to be no excuse. And Lord, may we be prepared. May we be looking forward to it in joy. May we be frolicking like calves, like Malachi said. For you're coming. And these things begin to take place. Stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. We're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be happy. It's going to be incredible. And it's going to happen. These aren't just stories. This is going to happen. Maybe in our lifetime. Or our kids or our grandkids' lifetime. And we ought to be preparing them as well. Share with them the gospel. Share with them the hope that you have in Christ, that they can live their lives if it happens during their time, or even if they pass away first, that they are prepared. We want to see them with us in spirit in heaven someday. And not only our kids and grandkids, but we should say that's everybody, right? We want to see everybody there. We don't want to see anybody left out and going to the other place with all the torment. We are called to love others, to reach out to them, even the ones that maybe we don't particularly like. But are we still called to reach out to them? Yes. It's part of who we are. We could say it's our duty and our responsibility, but I would suggest that it's who we are as Christians. Because we love God and we love one another, that we should want to see even that person that you're thinking of right now, maybe you don't get along with real well. But no, just think if they change, receive Christ. Yeah, it's beautiful. So while we wait, in the meantime, let us use our gifts to the best of our ability for the good of the kingdom and the glory of God. Amen.